everything that happens is in accord with God's permissive will, for He is in full control. On today's broadcast titled, It Shall Turn to You for a Testimony, recorded November 10th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega presents a message of encouragement, emphasizing that the trials we face are opportunities for us to rely on the Lord for deliverance. The principal text begins in the book of Luke, 21st chapter, 7th verse.
Welcome everyone, once again to Apostolic Square. There are scriptures, Isaiah 55:8. This should calm everyone. No, I'm just referencing it. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. There's another scripture, Romans 13:1. All authority and power, all governments are ordained by God. And another thing, don't we all want our Lord's return to be sooner than later? If that is the case, do you think things are going to remain as they are for him to come? No. We have to realize what's in the scripture. Lord willing, we're going to get to it today in short order. When Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, that means calm when turmoil comes, calm when pressure comes. And where we're going today, calm when trials come. Let me just further edification or explanation or definition, give you what the Greek word connotes when it uses the word trial in English. This means trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in one's life. So we're going to see when Jesus is talking about, before I come back, this is going to happen, these things. But anything that breaks the pattern of comfort, peace, happiness, brings you trouble in your life, anything, these are trials. Now, trials are sent by whom? Trials are sent by God. But now, in the trials, listen to this, God never tempts anyone. But in the trials, you may find temptations. He's not tempting you, but he did let the trial be there. Anything that displaces you from your peace, your comfort, your joy, your happiness. He puts that in all of our lives. Wrongly responding to it is when you end up in sin. James is going to make this very clear in short order. The Greek word connotes trials. The English word trials, but in the Greek, the word connotes trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in your lives. That can be your sister. It could be the job. Do you still maintain your faith in the Word of God, in His prophecy, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, or do you get disheveled and bent out of shape when things happen that are not what you planned, not comfortable, doesn't bring you joy? It is necessary for the Christian life. In fact, if you don't have trials and tests and troubles in your life, you're not Christian. Now, everybody in the world has troubles. Everybody in the world has the same kinds of... But when God puts them in a Christian's life, it's testing your faith. And the ultimate test of your faith is endurance. Why do you think he says, he that endures until the end shall be saved? But I thought I already was saved. That's not the saved he's talking about. He's talking about saved in that the last aspect of being saved is glorification. So if you make it, if you endure to the end, you get glorified. James, the first chapter.
James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2.
2.
My brethren.
Stop right there. No, I say that because are we talking to the world or are we talking to saints? My brethren, he's talking about Christians. This is to you, my brethren, and those of you listening to me around the country or wherever you are in the world. This is to Christians. And this is not for the days when you feel good or the days when things are going well for you. My brethren, James begins,
count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations.
Trials. Because the temptation is within the trial. So he says, count it all joy. Paul says at one point, I count my infirmities joy because I know the power of Christ rests upon me. Amen. Therefore, I will boast about it, testify. Today, before we even go further, I want to give you the title that this is, today's sermon is. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Whatever you're going through, whatever you find difficult, do you know and do you realize that Jesus himself, out of his own mouth, says, trials are supposed to make you one who testifies about him. Whatever it is you're, I don't care how bad it is, whatever it is you're going through, you're supposed to respond in such a way that it becomes a testimony. Even if, look at what I'm going through, but I'm still believing in Jesus, and nothing's going to shake my faith. That's what trials are there for, to test your faith, the genuineness of your faith. And it says he does not put on you more than you can handle. In fact, he always finds a way of escape. The problem is we don't often take his way of escape, and we respond wrongly to the challenge, and we get bitter. And we say, why me? Oh, woe is me. What? Look at all. Why is this always happening to me? Look at her. She never comes to church, and look how happy she seems. Why are you comparing yourself to anybody else when your trial is yours? And the Lord is seeing how you respond to what he puts on you. But the thing is, do we take his way of escape? Lord willing, I think maybe next week we're going to see how David didn't and was punished for it. But when you take the Lord's way of escape, and I can just tell you this up front before we begin, the Lord's way of escape is always rely on him and his word and what he said. But when you come with your own plan of escape, that's when you're responding wrongly to the trial that he has placed in your path. He says, count it all joy. First of all, when things go south for you, as the expression goes, do you right away say, oh, joy, this is an opportunity to praise the Lord? No, you don't. Most people start complaining. You get bitter with those around you. And you always put upon. Why me? It's never get it right. And the Lord says, count that as an opportunity to testify. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, when Jesus said that, he was talking about ultimately when he returns. But the same application can be had for everyday living for any Christian, any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever trial he allows, I always ask people, who do you think allowed that? Who do you think is in charge? Who's in the authority seat? Who's in control here? But you said Satan is the god of this world within the parameters that God Jesus allows. He is the god of this world since the fall of man. You know, when God made everything, he put Adam over everything. Adam abrogated his responsibilities and Satan took over. So that's why Jesus now makes it clear when he says, I control who's in authority. Daniel 2, 20 and 21, he puts kings where they are and removes them, meaning leaders. Doesn't have to mean actual royal. But God makes the leaders of secular governments. He does it. Even when God sends pestilence and things, he may use Satan to do his bidding. No. Didn't Paul say Satan sent him that infirmity that he prayed? He said an agent of Satan to buffet him because he might not, so he wouldn't get conceited. Now we know God said, I did it. Well, he did it through Satan. God uses Satan. Satan doesn't use God. Jesus created Satan. So when God allows things, we have to say, amen. When you pray, stop praying. I always say this. Stop praying your laundry list, but always throw in there, your will be done. You get 100% answers to your prayer in the affirmative every single time. When you pray according to the will of God. Heaven doesn't follow earth. Earth follows heaven. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh...
Saints, read that, please. Go ahead.
The trying of your faith worketh patience.
See, all that fancy language, the trying of your faith. When you try gold, what are you doing? Testing it. You're testing it to get rid of the gook so it can end up with pure gold. So you try it with what? Fire. And that's why, metaphorically, our trials are considered the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us. But what is it doing? Proving you. Is your faith real? You still love the Lord? when he puts it on you and lets you have it, do you still come out singing Jesus? Not just when things go well, you hit the lottery, the wife is happy, the husband's happy, whatever, the family's going, doing well, everybody's employed, the good house, everybody's, now, oh, Lord, people, isn't God good? Well, isn't he just as good when Auntie so-and-so dies? When things don't go your way, he's just the same good God. When we surrender to his doing and his will. We got to remember, we're mere humans. You're not in charge. God is. Now, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. He says, knowing, why do you count your troubles as joy? He says, knowing that this testing of your faith produces endurance, patience.
Amen.
And let patience come to its full maturity, have her perfect work. That's all it means. If patience comes to its full maturity, that means you're going to endure until the end. And he or she that endures until the end shall be saved. Thought I already was saved. Yes, but the final aspect of saving or salvation is glorification. I know the scripture says you are glorified because he speaks of things that are not as though they were. But we are not yet glorified. We're still mortal. We have yet to be glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified. But the ultimate and final aspect of our salvation is glorification. That's why you'll see the word sometimes salvation, and you say, I thought we already were saved. But it's speaking of the final aspect of it, which is glorification. Are you getting me, or the terms being, if the terms sound confusing, stay with me. I think it'll be more clear in the end. Read on, please.
James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work.
Let it come to full maturity in you.
That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Carry on.
Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom.
Now, why does he say if any of you lacks wisdom? Concerning what? Concerning your trials and things. You don't understand why you're going through it. Ask God.
Amen.
This is what he's about to say. He will answer you without being upset with you and upbraideth not. Do you understand what I'm trying to do here? When people read, ask God.
And let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not.
You don't speak like that today. So people read right over that without understanding what that's saying. He's saying, if you're going through some hardships, troubles, turmoil, in your life, and you just don't understand, talk to God.
Amen.
Here's the thing. When you ask God, be quiet and listen to his answer. His answer is not, well, I have never heard God's audible voice that I'm aware of. But he answers in ways of showing you, of talking to your heart. How often do you read the word? His answers are in there. Oh, you only read it on Sunday? That's why you don't half understand what you're going through. And then when it is preached, you only want to hear what you want to hear.
Yes.
Most people don't like hearing. Trials are the stuff of saints. Troubles. But through it all, count it all joy. If you don't understand, ask him. Because it says, let that individual ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach,
yes,
or upbraideth not. Meaning, he won't get angry with you. Ask him. But be ready to hear his answer. Where's his answer? In his word? In the preaching of his word? In your meditations? Listen to what God is saying, not what you want to hear. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom about what? About why I'm going through these trials. See, this is where we tend to misinterpret the Bible sometimes. You get off track what the main topic here is. The main topic here is profiting from trials. Oh, I can profit from trials? Yes, because your faith is supposed to be strengthened and encouraged. From trials? Yes, from trials, troubles. The world has the same troubles, but yours are to strengthen you and your faith, to fortify you, and to prove that you have real faith. We'll get to Peter in a minute. Peter says it's to show the genuineness of your faith. Is it real or not? Or is it fake? It's just for Sunday and to look good for Mother so-and-so and the deacon. That's not what faith is about. On the job, wherever you are, if your faith is not real, eventually it will show. And if you relent from your faith and you do not endure, you do not let patience have its perfect work in you and come to maturity, and so such that you can endure until the end, it will show, and then you will fall away. And John says in 1 John, then that's proof that you never really were. You put up a good act. It's like scene two, cut, try again, kind of thing. It's, like, it's acting. But if you're real, that's what trials are for. Let him ask liberally. God will answer you. He's saying, put up with you without reproach, or braideth not, and it will be given to you if you ask. But ask in faith, doubting nothing. Now, how do you ask in faith that doubt nothing? I want God's will done exactly. I'm not doubting at all his will is going to be done. Read, please, 1:6.
But let him ask in faith.
Let the individual ask in faith.
Nothing wavering.
Not doubting at all.
For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
And let that man suppose that he... Let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord.
Amen.
He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now here, listen to this. Now he addresses rich and poor saints, not in the world. Rich and poor saints. Because this is what people say, how can he be rich if he's in the church? The Bible says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But the Lord does tell us that they're going to be rich saints.
Yes, sir.
And here's how you deal with it, though. And this is in terms of keeping everyone on the same perspective about going through trials. If a rich person goes through trials, if a poor person goes through trials, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Read in classical King James.
Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted.
What does he mean by that? Even if you're poor and going through trials, understand you've been raised up to royalty. You're in Jesus' family. This should be your consolation while you're going through trials. Well, what about the rich guy, the rich saint?
But the rich in that he is made low.
Ah, the rich fella, when you go through trials, understand something. You, rich guy, and the poor guy both need the Lord to make it through your trials.
Yes, sir.
So you're brought low, humility, through your trials, rich guy.
Yes.
But he doesn't castigate him for being rich. Nor is the poor guy so great for being poor. He says, if you're poor, don't worry about it. That's your condition in life. He says, understand this. Here's how your perspective should be. I've been exalted to royalty. I'm in the family of Christ. Now, that's not an opiate for the people like the communists like to say. Religion is an opiate of the people to keep them subdued in this life. No, this is to keep you very, very exalted. Let you feel exalted because I've been chosen by God. But my circumstance is such that I'm not materially rich in this life. All right. Hey, rich guy, he's about to say. In the next life, you won't enjoy the kind of riches that you're enjoying now materially. But understand something. The trials you're going through let you be humble in that, unrealizing you need the same God and the same power to make it through trials as the poor guy does.
Amen.
This is what verses 9 and 10 are saying. Read on, please.
Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away.
Did you see what he just said? Your riches, your material wealth in this life won't mean much, because when you die, they're gone. Now, he goes on to make the point further. Listen to this.
For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth.
Now, he used an agricultural example to say, just like the sun comes up and the beautiful looking flower in the field and the grass, and the sun can burn it and it's gone soon in the next season, not long. He's going to make the same thing with you rich people. If you think by living and that your self-worth is based on your material wealth in this life, understand something. That's going to wither soon.
Yes.
So both of you, understand your perspective in going through trials. Poor guy, feel exalted because Christ put you in his family. Rich guy, when you're going through trials, be humbled by the fact that you both need God to make it through this thing.
Amen.
You both need to depend on the same thing, because your wealth is no sooner, your wealth is going to be gone, as just like the flower in the field and the grass itself when the sun hits it hot enough, hard enough. That's what he's saying here. So, the rich man, look at the last part of verse 11.
And the grace of fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways.
Did you see what he just said? The same way the flower and the grass perishes soon, So with the man who thinks that his self-worth is his material gain in this life, it's going to be gone soon. So don't put any stock in that. And you'll see it another place. He says, another reference, he says, get yourself bags to hold your treasures that don't fade away. Meaning, because the bag can wither away and your wealth fall out of it. He says, no, get bags that won't wither away. Lay up treasures in heaven. So even for you that are well-to-do, that are saved, he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. Do works that will not fade away. Because you can't take your wealth with you. Now let's get to my main reference today, which is in Luke, the 21st chapter. And I want to start at 13, but I want to build to that by giving you what the Lord was answering. When they said, the disciples were really asking, what signs will there be when won't be one stone left on top of another? In other words, when you come back, what's going to be the sign? Now, we had a preview of no stone, of the temple being destroyed and the army surrounding Jerusalem and all that. We had a preview in 70 AD, but the Lord was actually, literally talking about when he returns. So although he, stay with me on this one, saints, although he was literally talking about when he returns, we can still draw a lot from this because it's building to when he returns right now. We're in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, we're in the last days. But his point is, to show you that my coming is closer and closer, these things will elevate pestilence, earthquakes, disease, you know, stuff like that. We'll get to that. He says, take heed, I'm at verse 8, that none of you be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. And we've had that over the last 2,000 years. See, we tend to think that everything is happening in our lifetime, these are the last days, because we are in the last of the last days, we truly are. But the last days will be the tribulation, the great tribulation, which we're not in yet. But the last days started once Jesus was born and came here to earth. The last days were on. So for the last 2,000 years, we're in the last days. As we approach his actual return, and he says he himself will be the sign, because they ask, what will be the sign? If you look at verse 7, so they ask him saying, teacher or rabbi, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? This is Jesus' answer. In other words, before I come back, these things are going to happen. And some have already been happening for the last 2,000 years. Pay attention that you don't believe anyone that says they are the Christ. There have been many people claiming to be that one. You've had people banked out in bunk beds out there in California because at this time it's going to come and a spaceship's going to take us away and I am the one to follow. He says, don't believe them. Don't go after these so-called Christs, these fake messiahs. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time draws near, meaning, and it's now is the time. He says, don't believe them. Therefore, do not go after them. Don't believe them. That's what that means. But when you hear of wars and commotions, what does he mean by commotions? Insurrections, uprisings. Listen to this. There will be wars and commotions, that is to say, insurrections and upheavals, and there are everywhere in the world. For these things must, he said, but do not be terrified. What do I always tell the saints, all of you, any of you that talk to me personally? What do I say, calm down? What are you getting excited about? This country overtook this country. This one invaded this one. What is going off going to do? Are you up on world events? If you're up on world events, start with the one that predicted it all. And then when you see these things unfolding, no, his day is sooner and sooner. But he said, you should look up and be happy. Not happy at the wars, not happy at the pestilence, not happy at the suffering of people. Just knowing my Lord is coming sooner and sooner. That day is sooner and sooner. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. Why? We encourage one another by saying, you still believe, you're still faithful, you still have that hope. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not be immediate, or by the by, as it has it in classical King James, but the end will not be immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. Does this sound like today's headlines? And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. I've known that, and we've known that as a Christian body for 2,000 years. It says there will be diseases, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, listen to this, They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the religious authorities. Jesus was talking to Jews, so he said to the synagogues and prisons. So Christians, believers in Christ, will go through civil and religious persecution for believing in Jesus. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, for believing in me. But now all that suffering, here's our title today, all that suffering, but it will turn out to you as an occasion for testimony. It will turn to you for a testimony. So I read in this that whatever suffering you're going through is supposed to be providing believers an opportunity to testify something about Jesus. Not complaints. I love this when Jesus says, do not be terrified. Don't worry. What are saints doing worried about anything? Let's say you die. Oh my. If you die from this life, where do you go? What's the problem? Your perspective. And someone was thanking the Lord recently. Our perspective is so different from so many other so-called Christians and people who consider themselves Christian. They don't have an understanding of the word. And we're not boasting on ourselves now. We're boasting in the Lord, what he's done for us and our understanding. How many of us now go, of our brothers and sisters, go to their rest joyfully, saying, listen, I know where I'm going. This is the way we've grown, where we've come. We're not wondering if we're going to be saved. We're not hoping, Lord, don't let me bleed out. Go get a priest. Let me get my last rites. Really? When I got saved, I had my last rites.
That's right.
You are listening to a message titled, It Shall Turn to You for a Testimony, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Verse 13.
Luke 21, 13. At verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer.
Now, this is where some lazy pastors get the idea that I don't have to prepare, just going out there and let God talk through me. All right. He is not saying don't be prepared for what you present and what you're going to say. He uses the same don't worry as he says don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. He's not saying don't take proper preparations. Think about it. People always misunderstood Jesus and his words. When he says, take no thought of, be not anxious about what you're going to eat, doesn't God take the lily of the field? Doesn't he provide for the birds of the air? What he is saying is, take your proper preparation for your life. But if a life-threatening circumstance comes where you don't have time to prepare, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll put wisdom in your head and I'll put words in your mouth. Meaning the Holy Ghost will come to your defense and you'll have the right thing to say. But that's when you're under life-threatening situations and there's no time to prepare. He is not saying be irresponsible. He said, take no thought of what I'm going to eat. You go to the cupboard, the children are hungry. Jesus said, take no thought. He's saying take the proper precautions. But if you're in a position where there's no time to prepare and your life-threatening circumstances and you're put to the test, why do you believe in this Jesus? He says, don't worry about it. I like this here, because here he says, take no thought, verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate or think about beforehand or what your answer will be. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Luke 12:12. Now look, here Jesus said, Now, let me show you how he's showing the God is one. Go ahead, please.
Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say.
But didn't he just say he shall teach you?
Yes, sir.
What's the difference?
No difference.
Who you know? The Holy Ghost is Jesus in spirit form. Did you see how he just said this? God is one. I had to draw that to show you that in one place he says the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say. Here he says, I will tell you what to say. Do you see how he beautifully placed that? You hear me? And his point is, don't worry about preparing. He says, at that moment, when you need to stand up for me, you true believer, and they're about to kill you, you have your life-threatening circumstance. You believe in Jesus? He said, don't worry, I'll put in your mouth what you're going to say. I'll give you the wisdom where they won't even be able to answer you what you say. When he says they won't be able to answer, not with any logic and be right. But I'll give you and you'll stand there and defend my name. And if you have to, go on to your death believing. That's what he's saying. Don't worry. I, the Holy Ghost, God is one, will give you what to say. In that sense, he meant take no thought, don't prepare. And another place, the Holy Ghost will give you what you ought to say. Isn't that something? I found that beautiful. That we can rely on. And this now, again, he was speaking specifically here about his actual return, the Revelation 19 return. He's coming back to judge the world, second advent to earth. But all of these things are building to it. So even for we believers, when you're put to the test by religious authorities, you're not being called up to a synagogue. You're not Jewish. But for Christians, any religious authority that challenges your faith in Jesus, whatever faith the individual or individuals may be of, when religious authorities challenge you or civil authorities challenge you, even with prison or death, don't worry about what you're going to say. Leave it to me, he's saying. Trials of saints. Consider yourself blessed when trials come upon you because of your steadfast position in Jesus. Verse 15.
For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor
gainsay
resist.
Gainsay means to contradict.
Nor resist.
Or resist.
And ye shall be betrayed.
Listen. Listen to this now, saints. Believing in Jesus and being a true follower of the Lord Jesus, as the Bible states, I'm not speaking of fanaticism and misinterpreting the scripture, but properly understanding the scripture. It may involve your family turning from you. He says even your parents. But you remain steadfast. Jesus is warning us. It may come to this. And over 2,000 years, this has happened. It's happening today.
Amen.
Your children may. Well, I believe that you can believe whatever you go worship a rock. I will worship the rock. I like this warning here. You will be betrayed even by parents.
Yes, sir. And brethren.
Siblings.
And kinsfolks.
Cousins.
And friends.
Familiars.
And some of you shall they cause to be put to death.
And they're going to kill some of you. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because when we get down to the next verse, he says they're going to kill some of you.
And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake.
Society in general will reject you because you believe in Jesus. Now, didn't he just say some of them are going to be killed? Some of us are going to be killed? Now, watch this.
Verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish.
No, see, how can the two be true? See, people think that he was promising not a hair of your head shall perish. They think he's saying, don't worry, they won't kill you. He just said they're going to kill some of you. So what does that mean? He means you will lose nothing eternally.
Amen.
Spiritually, you won't lose one thing. And he put it in the analogy of not one hair of your head shall perish. That physical use of the hair on the head made people think he's talking about naturally. He's not. There he's speaking spiritually because he just told you some of you are going to die. So how could he be saying they will in no wise physically harm you? He couldn't be saying that. So with proper understanding and proper research, you'll find out that that means you will lose nothing spiritually. I got you covered, is what he's saying. Then he goes on. Now, this is another one which is greatly misunderstood, and I have to read this one to you. In your patience possess ye your soul. Read that, please. Verse 19.
In your patience possess ye your souls.
Now, that means, and it doesn't sound like this, is why you have to do your study. That means by endurance you shall obtain the final aspect of salvation. But when it says, in your patience possess ye your soul, meaning if you endure, you will receive the final aspect of salvation, which is glorification. I don't see that. I know that's why you weren't sent to preach.
Amen.
Believe me, that's what it is saying. Because look at, I'll just refer to it, Matthew 14, 24, 13. He says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, he's talking already to believers. So why do you say, if I endure to the end, I shall be saved? You'll get the final aspect of the saving, which is glorification. Most people read over that and don't understand it without properly delving into the meaning of this particular passage. Another thing, we tend to think that something we did got us to be saved. He said, 1 Peter 1:15, he called you with a saving call.
Yes.
He did this.
1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
He who has called you. That calling there is a saving call. That's not the general call to anyone that wants to come to God, come. He's talking to believers. So when he says to believers, he that called you, that meant with a saving call.
Yes.
And look at Jeremiah. I'm going to show you that it's not up to you. Jeremiah 32, 40. Yes.
Jeremiah 32 at verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me.
See, when you stay and you remain, who's doing it?
God.
Oh, you thought you did it. Do you see what I'm saying? He is the one that does it. And I love Jude 21. I like the way he says, don't leave the love of God. It sounds like you are responsible for that. Watch this.
Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Wait, see, that's what confuses people. Keep yourselves. It sounds like you do it. Right? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. All right, saints, stay with me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Doesn't that sound like it's something you're responsible for? Then why does in verse 24 does he say, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling?
Yes.
Falling away. He's able to. You don't do it. So the ultimate test of who is a true Christian is the one that endures till the end, does not fall away. But then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you understand what gets me excited about this point? Because people think, yes, I stood in and I went through it. Because he made you. Jeremiah said, just told us, he said, I will see to it that they don't depart.
Amen.
Jude, he tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. But Jude comes right back and says, well, wait, it's not you. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling away from him, from stumbling from
yes.
the faith.
Yes.
So God is responsible for it. It's not you.
True. Amen.
Do you see why we ought to be grateful to him constantly? Humble yourselves and thank God for whatever trial he's allowed you to go through. Now, trials, I say, and I insist, trials are opportunities. Keep this in mind. A trial is what the Lord allows in your path. Inside the trial is tempting. He doesn't do the tempting, but he allows you to be exposed to it. James 1:13 through 15.
James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.
But when does man succumb to temptation? When does man wrongly respond to temptation?
Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust.
Uh-huh. Do you see that, saints? When you wrongly respond to the testing, the temptation that's in the testing, something you lust for it, and then you're enticed by it. Do you see, sin is never just a one-act thing. It's a sequence of events. It's not just sin that you get to. It starts off with you really wanting to do it. Then this put before you as a test, and you succumb to it. And then when it has given birth to sin, to the temptation, it becomes sin, and the sin leads to death.
Amen.
Do you see? It's not just a one spontaneous act. It's a process. But it all depends on how we respond to the tests he allows in our lives.
Amen.
Every one of us has them. Everyone has challenges, trials. and which are there to strengthen you, to test you, to refine, to see whether your faith is real or not. And for those who give up, complain, blame others, first they'll blame God, then they'll blame everybody else but themselves. James right there said it's when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed.
Amen.
Enticed brings with it the image of bait. You know, they say a fish would have never got caught if he kept his mouth shut. Well, when you respond to that lure, because it's appealing, and the fish sees that worm, and, and that's what it means by enticed. You're enticed by the bait that's swinging before you. And your fallen Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, says, I really want that. And you don't rely on the way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he always provides a way of escape. We don't rely on, what's his way of escape? Get in that word. How often do you read the word and understand it and then properly apply it? There's always a way out. And please don't think I'm sitting up here saying that I always have the right way out. Nope. Like any other human being, I succumb to temptations too. It could be a thought of omission or commission. We all succumb to them at some time. Everyone failed except Jesus Christ. At some time. But the proper way to deal with it is to know how to identify it and then properly respond to a temptation. Go to the word. Don't you remember Jesus every time he was tempted? What did he do? Quoted scripture. Point is, when you come up against challenges and trials in life, go to the word.
Amen.
Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God. No, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's what we live by.
Amen.
Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior.
And then in 2 Corinthians 12, I like, you have 2 Corinthians 12:9b?
2 Corinthians 12:9b. That most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities.
Glory, boast. If you glory or boast, you talk about it. That's testifying.
Amen.
It shall turn to you as an occasion for testimony.
Yes.
Do you see that? If you're going to boast about anything, Paul says, know what I'm boasting about? My infirmity, and I still love Jesus. Most gladly would I therefore boast.
Glory in my infirmities.
Glory in my infirmities. How many of us complain about our infirmities? Think about it. And then you get on the phone and bore everybody else with your infirmities. And you always got to outdo. If I say my leg hurt, your leg hurt, both of my legs are hurting. See, come on.
Yes.
How about my legs are hurting, I'm still glorifying the Lord. I can barely walk, but I'm still glorifying the Lord. Glorify the Lord in all that you go through.
Yes.
That's what we do.
Amen.
These things are brought, and let me just give you, I have five examples to give you about reasons that the trials come. Let's go to Genesis. Now here we had Joseph, done wrong by his own brethren, thrown into a well, a pit, thrown in prison, sold into slavery. You talk about trials, accused of attempted rape, and he did not. Here's Joseph, but here's the saints, an opportunity to testify on behalf of the Lord. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Whatever trial you're going through, you didn't know how you were going to get the oil to heat your house, and all of a sudden you did. Now testify about how the Lord brought you through.
Amen.
Another crisis. Whatever it is. Mm. Here's our number one, or our first reason, because Jesus said it shall turn to you as an opportunity to testify.
Yes.
Let's go back to Genesis and look at that. Just one. There are many examples strewn throughout the Bible, but I'd like Joseph here. Done wrong. Now, who was done much? There are very few done more wrong than Joseph. You know, that wrong was done to him. The man is acting on behalf of the Lord. Saved his nation. And went through all this evil on behalf of his own relatives, siblings. How does he do? Joseph ends up testifying in Genesis 50:20. Let's read Joseph's testimony.
But as for you, ye thought evil against me.
You thought evil against me. You did it to hurt me.
But God meant it unto good.
He's testifying.
Amen.
That is, see how short it is? See, we think a testimony, and Lord, listen to me, saints. A testimony is not a reason to come down here and show your preaching skills. Did you see how short that testimony was? What you did to me, my brothers, and he wasn't trying to throw down on them. He said, he's testifying on behalf of God. He said, you all did it evil to me. But God, you already forgave them. They're crying on each other's neck. They love each other. He said, but God did it
unto good. Meant it unto good.
God did it for good. That's a testimony on behalf of God. He's testifying. Look at now, go to Luke 8:38. Jesus takes demon spirit out of this man. This man wants to stay with Jesus. Jesus tells him, no, go testify. Go tell somebody about this thing. See, there's always, whatever you go through, there's always an occasion to go tell somebody. This man wanted to stay and follow Jesus and go walk around with him. Jesus had other plans for him. Jesus told him in Luke 8:38.
Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him.
He wanted to travel around with Jesus. Jesus says,
but Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great
things. Tell. When he says show, go tell them.
How great things God hath done unto
you. Go testify about the goodness of the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
Now, what greater trial do you know than to have a bunch of demons possessing you? Our name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus said, come out of him. Can I stay with you, Jesus? He said, well, now that I saved you, go tell somebody about it. It shall turn to you an occasion for testimony. Whatever you're going through, testify. As you're going through it, the Lord's bringing me through this thing. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but it's all right. God's will be done.
Amen.
Either way, I'm not going to stop believing. I'm going to continue believing. Whatever he puts on me, I'm going to brag about mine infirmities, knowing the power of God rests upon me. When you change your perspective about the troubles you're going through, when you change that thinking, change your mind, you're going to have a happier existence and a more Christ-like life. And I keep Jesus' peace. My peace I leave with you, not as the world, John 14:27, but my Jesus' peace, calm under pressure. Whatever the turmoil, the trouble, whatever broke your cycle of joy and peace, whatever broke it, calm down. Have the peace of Jesus. And let whatever it is you're going through turn to an occasion for testimony. See how I went through all of that and the Lord brought me out still believing. One more. The one we're covering. Luke 21:13. Keep those three. Genesis 50:20. Luke 8:38-39. Go testify. Tell somebody about this thing. And then Luke 21:13. And then to prove the realness of the validity or the genuineness of your faith, go to 1 Peter 1:6.
1 Peter 1:6-7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Period. Now, let me read it without the parenthetical statements that he puts in there, which we use commas to identify here. I'm going to read what he's saying here. In this you greatly rejoice, verse 7 now, that the genuineness of your faith, the realness of your faith, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when Jesus comes. That's what he just said. Now you take out all the parenthetical statements. Here's what I'm talking about. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been made to... See, all that distracts people. And you don't get the true meaning unless you are a linguist or you know what you're reading. But what Peter just said there is, once again, in this you greatly rejoice, that the genuineness or the realness of your faith may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation when Jesus comes. Mm. Are you getting that grammatically? Take out the parenthetical statements, what should be in parentheses, but we divide it with commas here. If you take that out, you'll see the statement that he's making is really much shorter. He's saying your trials are to prove whether you really believe or not. Is your faith real? And then, if it is, when Jesus comes, you're going to receive honor, glory, pray, you're good to go. The first thing that we covered, the testimony of God's goodness. Why you have trials? So you can testify. Go tell somebody about it. Testify about the goodness of the Lord. For real. Not you getting all the glory, but how God brought me through. Go testify about what Jesus has done in your life, what it meant and does mean to be a Christian. Then also, realize that it's proving whether your faith is real or not. Genuineness of your faith, Peter tells us. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7.
Grace be unto you and peace for God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is where trials, what we're showing you here, is how trials can provide a situation or a circumstance, an opportunity for you to be either an example or a help to someone else. Trials. Please listen to this.
Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
See, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and in all knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ. Whatever you do, there should always be a testimony of Christ in it. Amen. That helps others. When others see you going through something and you're still testifying about Christ, they can draw as an example, draw strength from you going through it and still believing in the Lord. And through your knowledge of what you've been through, what the Lord has put you through, you still believe in the Lord. Read on, please.
Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you.
And now, more accurately, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, and again begin at the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations.
He comforts us in our tribulations, right? Listen.
That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble.
Did you see that? He comforts us that we may be able to comfort them that may be in any trouble. So we are to be a help to somebody else. He's thanking God that through his tribulations, God comforted him. Why? That we may be a comfort to those who are in any trouble.
Amen.
With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Yes.
Did you see that?
Yes.
See, we're supposed to use these occasions of us going through something to help somebody else.
Yes. Amen.
And the same way that I was comforted, he's saying, I'm going to use that to help somebody else, to comfort someone else. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the more and more I suffer along with Christ,
so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ.
So our consolation, our consoling you also abounds through Christ. Your suffering, the more you suffer, helps someone else to get through it through the same thing that helped you get through it. Oh, Lord, this is so plain. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation.
Yes, amen.
Do you see this, saints? Come on, say amen if you do.
Amen.
I want you to see that this is your word. Did I say your word? This is our faith, but it's God's word to you. This is for you. This is what we're to use when we're going through something. Not gossips, not complaining, not backbiting and talking about each other. We're to comfort one another when each of us are going through things. Why? Because you've been comforted by the word, for those of us who truly are.
Yes.
And when you're comforted by the word, pass it on to someone else.
Yes.
I love this. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
Yes. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings.
Which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer.
Amen.
Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation.
Amen.
Meaning, listen, we're all suffering together. but we also can be comforted together.
Yes, sir.
By the same means that comforted me, I can go out and comfort someone else. And I know the Lord has brought me through. Has the Lord brought you through anything? Then you're supposed to take that and help somebody else that may be going through something. These are the reasons he gives us trials. Not for an occasion to complain, but for an occasion to testify.
Beautiful.
To comfort someone else.
That is beautiful.
To test the validity of your faith. To teach us humility, as we already read in James 1, 9 through 10. We read about the poor man and the rich man. To teach us humility. And to show who are true believers. Read 1 John, please. The fourth was to teach us humility. I won't read that because we already read it. And here's the fifth. I said I have five. Here's the fifth. To show who are and are not true believers.
Amen.
Read this, please.
1 John chapter 2 at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us.
Mm-hmm.
For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest
that they were never of us.
That's right. Amen.
See, so when someone leaves believing in Jesus, all they're doing is manifesting or showing proof that they never really were real. So trials are there to test that too.
Indeed.
When people fall away, oh, church is too, being a Christian life is too hard. Like, I'm giving it up. I don't believe in all that stuff. It's pie in the sky. When am I going to see this Jesus? Where is he? I don't believe all that. They never really were.
No, sir.
That's what he just said. Do you have Hebrews also 3:14?
I'll get it.
Tells us to stay steadfast to the end. Saints, the ultimate test of true Christianity is endurance.
Amen.
Mark 13:13. He that endures to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 3:14.
For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Until the end. Until you hold it. See, if you give up, as John just told us in 1 John 2:19. If you give up your faith in Jesus, now he's not saying you won't have moments of real testing and you, Lord, you get discouraged. He's not saying that. But in that discouragement, you always bounce back.
Amen.
There's nothing going to turn me from Jesus. Hard times. Listen, shall I go to Romans? Shall heights, death, depths, this, that, angel, anything.
Amen.
What shall separate me from the love of Christ, of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So let's conclude with this today. Whatever you go through, it should always end up being an occasion that shall turn to you for a testimony. In some way, you have to find something to testify about the goodness of the Lord with whatever he allows you to go through. God bless you, each and every one of you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.